and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God.
Well, hello, Woodman. It's Pastor Josh. And the plan was for me to be speaking at our Ark Valley campus this weekend, but our plans don't always work out. And so, unfortunately, I'm going to have to see you boys later. But for reasons that I think will become obvious, if not slightly witty later, I'm speaking to you from our downtown campus, specifically from its roof. Now, way back in the day, I served as a high school pastor at a church in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. And one day, just sitting in my office, and one of the worship guys comes down and he knocks. He says, "We need your help. We got to move a piano." Now, the piano in question was a grand piano. I mean, this thing had to be over 1,000 pounds. And we're walking towards the worship center, and I'm looking at my 2B pencil-sized wrists and the other three guys, and I'm thinking, we're going to get crushed. There's no way we're going to move this from the stage down the 8 steps to the floor. Now, it turns out I needn't have been concerned, because the moment we walked in the worship center, I saw a bunch of other guys up on stage, and as the phrase goes, you know, many hands made the work light. It may surprise you, but the same thing can be true about evangelism. Certainly there are times when the Lord will use a single individual to reach another individual, but our text this weekend highlights that sometimes overlooked truth, that evangelism really can be a team sport. And as we continue in our series, the story of Jesus, kingdom and power from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been busy, hasn't he? We've seen him heal a man possessed by a demon. Watched him heal many the evening after a Sabbath. We saw how he was teaching in the synagogues, how he called his disciples and cleansed the leper. And consequently, word about him was spreading fast. It's what he's going to do next, however, that will mark the beginning of his conflict with the religious leaders of his day. Jesus is going to claim to forgive sins. It's something that was exclusively God's prerogative to do. And as far as the religious authorities were concerned, Jesus was not him. Now, at Woodman, we see it differently, don't we? We believe there is only one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. And we are going to study the first time in the Gospel of Luke, we straight up see Jesus forgive sins. And it's our prayer that if you've not yet had that experience, that maybe today's the day you'll allow Jesus to forgive yours. If you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for this campus. And we thank you for the work that you're doing here. Thank you for all who have generously, through our ABLE initiative, been supporting not just this work, but setting up our church for the future. And setting up our church, Father, not simply to have a better financial standing, but God, so that we would be better positioned to continue to the work you've called us to love well, change lives through Christ. So Lord, this day, would you open our eyes that we could behold the wondrous things in your law. Help me not to mess up and be glorified here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 17. And I need to start with a bit of a strange request. If you grew up attending church, and particularly if you grew up attending church kind of my age or older, the story we're going to look at, this encounter was really popular with the flannel graph crowd. And some of you are like, what's a flannel graph? That's my point. Disregard for just a moment. This was a story that, like, it was kids' ministry gold. And what I need you to do, though, is if you grew up with it on the flannel graph, pretend for the next 30 minutes you'd never heard it before. And the reason being is, I think we can unintentionally sometimes tune out when we already know the story. Heard this before, know how it ends, know where it's going. And doing that with this story, especially if you're drawing on your kid's version of it, can cause us to overlook things, cause us to maybe not quite grasp just how outrageous this encounter would have been for those who first witnessed it. It again, like we've seen thus far, it begins with a crowd. But this time, we're specifically told of some critics among them. In verse 17, we read, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, apart from the Gospel of John, each of the other three synoptic Gospels, they include the story we're going to look at. Mark tells us that there was a crowd of people stuffed into a home, so much so that the crowd was spilling out the front door. The place was packed. And the reason for this little soiree was that Jesus was again teaching. Only this time, he's drawn the attention of some of the religious leaders in his day, some of whom they had come all the way from Jerusalem on purpose to hear him. For the first time in the Gospel of Luke, we're introduced to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Later, teachers of the law are going to be referred to simply as scribes. And we will soon also see they're not necessarily fans of Jesus. The Pharisees, they were a major religious group during the time of Jesus. And throughout the first century, really, they were one of the big guns in religious circles. They were a non-priestly movement. That is, we would say they were lay people. They weren't on staff, you know, they weren't pastors. And their goal was to keep everybody faithful to keep the Mosaic law. And to do so, they had developed a tradition. They had made rulings on how the law, as recorded in the Old Testament, how that law should apply practically to daily life. Particularly, they were giving attention to those areas in the law that maybe the Old Testament did not cover specifically. So in our context, let's say in Colorado, the law states that you need to come to a complete stop at a stop sign, right? Now you come to a complete stop and then you are to proceed only when it's safe after having yielded to pedestrian and other cars that have the right of way. That should be, we should all know that if we're licensed drivers. But let's say I told my sons that when you come to a complete stop, we are going to define a complete stop as 10 plus seconds of stopping. And then let's say I'm with my boys and they don't give the full 10 plus complete seconds at a stop sign and I give them a ticket. That's kind of what the Pharisees were doing with the Old Testament law. They were taking the law, but then they were adding to it and then holding people responsible for what it was that they had added. The intent was actually great, right? In that they were trying to keep people from breaking God's law. The problem was, in time, they began to view their laws with the same weight and authority as God's. And that just wasn't the case. The teachers of the law, or the scribes, they were like religious lawyers. They were often Pharisees themselves, and they helped record the traditions, keep track of all the extra laws that they had added. And once more, Luke reminds us that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, obviously, I am in no way diminishing Jesus in any way. But let's make sure that we remember that Jesus was not doing these things on his own. But he was doing them in concert with his heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And though Luke has already recorded several instances of Jesus healing, he wants us to not forget that Jesus didn't do this in isolation. And so too should we. I never expect to do anything of eternal value apart from the same Spirit that dwells in us who've called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Now, I'm not Jesus, but like that day, I realize there is a good crowd of people listening. But what I can't tell, what I don't know, is how you're doing that. Are you listening right now to hear from the Lord and have him teach you? Or are you listening like some of those Pharisees kind of were, waiting for this guy to trip up? We want to pray that he opens our eyes that we could behold the wondrous things in his law. Not everybody comes to the Bible with an open heart. We next see friendship and faith. Look at verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, obviously, there's got to be more to this story than Luke records here. Because this had to take some time to develop, right? We're not told whether it was the paralytic who texted his buddies to come get him or whether his buddies texted the paralytic and said, get ready, we're on our way. We're told initially their plan had not been to go through a roof. Initially, they came thinking you're just going to walk in, but on account of the crowds and on account of like sort of some rude crowd, they wouldn't part, they wouldn't clear to let these guys bring in their friend. And so, one of them, at some point, said, I have an idea. I would love to know whose idea that was. Now, for context, the majority of homes back then, much like this, they had a flat roof. A flat roof with timbers that went across, like 2 to 3 feet, mud and dirt and stuff. Some had tiles, some didn't. And the way that it kind of worked for them was just kind of really sweet outdoor living space. There would have been stairs up along the side, and it would be a place to go when it got hot, place to go in the evening to chill, put out your laundry. It was kind of like your deck. Now, when I asked those of us who grew up in church to kind of forget about seeing this on the flannel graph and the little guy going down, it's because when you first heard it, you probably did not immediately think of like mortgage payments. You didn't think of what roof repairs cost. You didn't think of someone's home being torn apart because you were a kid, and kids don't think of those things. But this was someone's home. This was someone's home that these guys created a hole big enough to lower a full-grown man on a bed down. Someone that presumably, living in smaller towns like they did, they probably knew whose house this was. They knew this is Steve's house. Did someone say, Steve's going to be ticked? I don't know, he'll be fine. They went up on the roof and they dig a hole. And I'm guessing they didn't come with shovels, right? They were standing outside, can't get in, let's go up. You go and grab some shovels. We're going to make this happen. And why did they do it? They were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the answer to their friend's problem. And they were willing to tear the roof off of Steve's house so they could get their buddy to Christ. Do we share that level of conviction? How far would I go to deliver a friend to Jesus? Would we risk embarrassment? Would we spend some cash? Would we go across town or to the ends of the earth? How far are we willing to go to love well, change lives through Christ? We need to be convinced that Jesus is the answer, the only answer to people's greatest need. And if that's true, we need to be a little more reckless in how we share him. True faith finds a way to bring their friends to Jesus. But even these guys, are going to be very surprised with how this plays out. Because it first turns to forgiveness and indignation. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, if you've listened to me for any length of time, I hope that you would say that Josh tries to stick to the text. Try not to get outside of it, you know? So what I'm about to say, truly, this is just in the world according to Josh, may not have happened, but I have to think that as Jesus was teaching and the crowd was there, as that first little bit of dust started to fall from the ceiling, as Steve's wife looked up and thought, "What is going on?" And as the first tiles break through and the sunlight started to shine and that first head popped over and looked down, all eyes were looking up. But I think if we looked at Jesus, I have to think there was a little bit of a grin that crossed his face. It is a bit of a theological head scratcher. It really is. But Luke bluntly states that when Jesus saw their plural, their faith, he said to the paralytic, your individual sins are forgiven you. And in a real way, highlights that sometimes evangelism is a team sport. It is unspoken, but clearly the paralytic had his own faith, right? His buddies couldn't save him. The paralytic had faith, but Luke recognizes that Jesus also saw not just his, but theirs. And that's profound. That being said, there were no grins and no smiles on the faces of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they begin to question, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And on the surface of it, I mean, they were 100% right. I mean, they had no Old Testament category for a guy forgiving sins. And as far as they were concerned, this was blasphemy. And under Old Testament law, blasphemy was a capital offense. I mean, it's true. Only God can forgive sins. So assuming that Jesus was not God, they were right. The problem was, they were wrong. Now, honestly, I feel sorry for them. I mean, all of us come to the Bible with some preconceived notion, right? Our backgrounds, our families, our experiences and education, all of it can color how it is we understand this book, which is why we need to guard against the tendency of jumping to conclusions too quickly, because our assumptions could lead us to the wrong conclusions. And what makes this tough for the preacher is that depending on where you're at, we've kind of arrived at a little fork in the road. If you're new to all this, you could be like the scribes or the Pharisees. You could be educated. You could be smart. And what you're hearing, you cannot make it work. We're not asking you to check your brains at the door. But we are asking for a little patience and maybe a little investigation on your part to see if what it is you're hearing is true. But secondly, if you're not new to this, but you've already confessed Christ, I wonder if we need to be more like these guys on the roof. I wonder if we need to enlist more brothers and sisters in trying to reach the lost. It is certainly not always the case, but sometimes it's easy to have your church friends and the other ones. And I wonder, what would it look like for you to try to blend those circles? Let your unbelieving family and friends realize you're not the only one that thinks that. Introduce them to some of your Christian buddies. Invite them to, like, hey, just come check out our community group. It's no big deal. You'd be welcomed to let them see a picture that's larger than you, a picture of the body of Christ. We certainly cannot make someone have faith. But Jesus did recognize the faith in others. And it made a difference. We see next authority and healing. Verse 22 says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. Why do you question in your hearts? I mean, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? And Jesus, admittedly, he's being a little sassy, right? Because from the human perspective, both are impossible. The difference between the two is that one could be observable and the other, we got no way of knowing. And Jesus is about to make his point. Verse 24, but that you know, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, went home, glorifying God. Jesus did the thing they could see so that they would believe the thing they could not. Like the paralytic on the roof and the paralytic on the ground with his sins forgiven, they really looked very similar. And so Jesus did the thing that made the difference. And when the man got up, picked up his bed, and walked out singing some songs, they noticed the change. Which again sort of brings me to another like kind of parallel, parallel point of application. Like a transformed life has incredible evangelistic power. When you were one way, and because of Jesus, start living another, that gets noticed. And it gives you a shot to say why. For sure, people came up to this dude and was like, what happened? And he could say, Jesus did. And so too, do you and I have that same opportunity. But second, and this can be overlooked. Jesus met the paralytic's greater need before he addressed the physical one. As one commentator said it, our deepest need is not healing. Our deepest need is mercy. It is why we began our service at the Lord's table. The number one thing we needed was his forgiveness for our sins. And maybe you're not having a good week. Maybe things are not going awesome. Maybe you are physically sick and in need of some prayer. We want to have some time today to pray for you. But try not to let the momentary trials and afflictions of this life cause you to overlook the grace that you and I have been shown through the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of us who've confessed Christ as Lord will one day be ultimately healed. It's just that the time between receiving his mercy and receiving that ultimate healing, it could be a while. Is today the day that you begin that first step? Maybe you pass the plate to the person seated next to you because you did not know Jesus. But I wonder if today's the day, if now's the time, you confess him as Lord. Seeing him for who he is and believing he did what he did, that he died for you because of his love for you and took the penalty for your sin upon himself, that he rose victoriously from the grave and he offers you new life. Is today the day you receive that mercy? If you make today your day, I'll tell you how you're going to respond. Amazement and praise. Look at verse 25. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Commentators, they often point out the little Easter egg here hidden in the text. They probably don't call it an Easter egg. That's Josh. But this little Easter egg hidden in the text, and it's found in that last word, today. Right? We have seen extraordinary things today. It's what we covered 4 weeks ago when Jesus announced his public ministry, right? He announced his mission. Doing what? He read from the prophet Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus sat down and said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And on this day that we've been looking at, the paralytic enjoyed all that Jesus promised he would do. He was set free from his captivity to sin. He was physically, he found freedom from that which had oppressed him. And both he and most of the crowd responded the only way that was appropriate. People are amazed when God transforms lives. And it leads us to praise. It leads us to worship. And the transformed, we acknowledge what he's done for us in part from the lies of worship, in part through the songs we sing. We respond in awe of who he is and what he's done for us. If you're new, and maybe you wonder why we sing so many songs you've never heard. I'm telling you, this is a huge part of the reason. We've been transformed, and not through our own efforts. We didn't work at this. It was a gift of grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven, we have been redeemed, and we have found life. And even on our darkest days, that gives us reason to sing. And recognizing what he's done for us, we not only respond in worship, but it's what gives us our courage to pray. It's what gives us the confidence that our God still transforms lives and does so in part through the prayers of his people. The Holy Spirit still today can soften hearts. The Holy Spirit still today can heal bodies. And as a church, we've already come to his table. And so what we want to do next is we want to pray. We want to, like those four guys on the roof, bring in the heavenly places our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, those who are in need, maybe of salvation, maybe of healing. We want to bring them before his throne of grace, believing that in some part, as Jesus sees our faith, that would be used to help reach those we care about. Do you need to get a little more reckless in sharing the gospel? Do you need to enlist some others to prayerfully join with you as you seek to share the hope that is within you? I'm praying that this moment would be catalytic in our lives toward that end. And I'm hoping this moment can get me off this roof, which I will say your able dollars have covered admirably. It's beautiful up here, but the ladder freaks me out and I'd like to get down. So before I do, let us close. Heavenly Father, only through Jesus Christ can we have our sins forgiven. Only through the power of your Spirit can you give our words weight to land on hearts and convict the world of sin. Father, we are so grateful for the forgiveness that we have received. And now, Father, we are turning to you. We are laboring to you as your body here on earth to see more saved, to see more healed, to see more find who it is we found in the person and work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.